All right, grab a seat. Thanks so much. We have a great program tonight. You know, I just have to say today in our calendar is one of my maybe the most favorite day. Having church this morning and then our Thanksgiving dinner tonight, it's going to be a wonderful, wonderful experience. I want to talk for a couple of weeks about a new topic. I'm going to take 3 weeks. We're going to step out of our study that we've been doing for a while, and we're going to go into this just short series called A Song in My Heart. Because it's Thanksgiving, because it's gratitude and all of those wonderful things, we're going to be taking just a couple of weeks, and I want to talk about a song in our heart. And we're going to be looking at psalms, different psalms. So if you take your Bible and you open it up to the middle, if you're not familiar with your Bible, it's in a couple of parts, Old Testament, New Testament. But if you open it to the middle, you should hit the book of Psalms. And it's spelled weird, P-S-A-L-M. So Psalms. So Psalms 103 is where we're at today. And we're going to be looking at this idea that my heart can genuinely trust God. That no matter what's going on in life, and we've seen some terrible things this week, and it's so interesting how as I'm studying about my heart genuinely trusting God, we have tragedies all around us. And we're going to see some very interesting things from King David this morning about how his heart genuinely trusted God and why it could. Many of you know King David. He was the most famous king of Israel. He was the king at the apex of the history of the people of God. When King David was king, they had the largest borders. They had the greatest victories. And David was a king that was called a man after God's own heart. And when David was sitting in the palace one evening, later in life, and reflecting back, he took out his parchment and his pen and he wrote Psalm 103. We think that he wrote it toward the end of his life because it's a bit of a reflective psalm. It goes back into his past. And David's past was full of both great things and tragedies. He lost a son. His other son rebelled against him. David spent maybe 2 decades, maybe almost 3 decades of his life literally running from people that were trying to kill him. So he had high points and he had low points and he had victories and he had tragedies. And as he's sitting in the palace one night, thinking about his life, he decides to write a song. He was an artist. He was a composer. He was a harp player. That was the instrument of his day. So he had that artistic personality. He had that artistic bent to him. And he wrote dozens and dozens of songs that are in your Bible called the Book of Songs. And Psalm 103 is a psalm that David wrote. And you can see verse 1, it simply says what? Bless the Lord, O my soul. So David is, in this song, talking to himself. Bless the Lord, not all you his peoples, not the people of God. Bless the Lord, my soul. This is a song about David prompting his own heart to get engaged in blessing God. It's interesting the way that this word is used, the word blessed, the way that it's written. The way that it's written tells us that David is speaking to himself and he is speaking intensely to himself. He's not just sitting by his bed with his pen and parchment and saying, you know what, I think today I'm just going to write a reflective song. No, he's telling himself, hey, David, garner some intensity and let's bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. And then he says it again, bless his holy name. Bless his holy name. Now, this psalm has 22 verses, and it's written in such a way that it's repetitive. It's repetitive in this manner. Every verse has 2 sentences, except for the last verse. And the first sentence in each stanza or each verse makes a statement, and then the second sentence in that verse repeats the same idea just in a different way. And so when you look at the verses as you go through this psalm, he wrote it as a lyrical song, and it has a structure to it, and it has a rhythm to it. And it's written in such a way that you sing the first stanza, the first verse of the first sentence of the verse, and then you say the second stanza, the second sentence of the verse, and it repeats the first idea again, just in a different way. And what this psalm does is it starts very broad, just this broad statement, bless the Lord, O my soul. And then, it, like an hourglass, it gets more specific. And then verses like 8 through verse 18 get very particular in why we should bless the Lord. And then at the end of the psalm, it kind of broadens out again. And you'll notice the last sentence in the psalm at the end of verse 22, bless the Lord, O my soul. So we call this a circular psalm because where he starts in verse 1 is where he ends up at the end of verse 22. Just to give you some structure on it, David is writing a real song. But the song is not for someone else. The song is for him. The word bless is a very interesting word. It's a musical word. Bless the Lord. I read this week and I thought this was fantastic. Soul music is the very soul of music. David's psalm comes right from his gut. It is a soul song. Bless the Lord intensely, O my soul. Let's sing from the depths of our heart about the holiness and the goodness of God. You know, why did God create music? Why did God seem to hardwire music into the human composition? I think at the very core is so that we could express our deepest praises and blessings to God. God created music for a purpose, and the ultimate purpose of music is to use it to lift up the person and the character of God. I love that saying. Soul music, David's psalm is coming right from his soul. It's soul music. It's the very soul of music. I was thinking this week, if you ain't singing it, you ain't believing it. Because there are things that if we will take time to focus on, like David does, take time to focus on them, you just can't help but sing. Have you ever caught yourself singing and you didn't even know you were singing? Some of you are singing, and you didn't even notice you're singing until someone else told you to be quiet because you sing so badly. Pastor Dave is walking around this place all throughout the week, and he's not singing, but he's whistling and he's humming. Because why? There's a song in his heart. I specifically asked our worship team to pick some music that was more praise, more upbeat. Because why? I want us to spend a couple of weeks just saying, you know what? I want to be singing about the greatness and the goodness of God to me. And David here, he's got to prompt his heart to do this. Whatever he was feeling at the moment, he wasn't feeling like blessing God. It's interesting, the word bless is not only in this intensive mode, it's also in the command mode, which means he's telling himself, hey, you may not feel like it right now, but it's time for you, O soul, to be blessing God. So get on with it. Get on with it. Man, I can imagine there's not too many things this week that a lot of people in our state feel like blessing God about. And maybe in your life, like in my life, there are times when we know in our head we're supposed to be grateful. We know we're supposed to be praising God. But boy, it just isn't coming today. So there may be times, and I want to encourage us, that God is truly trustworthy. Not just pretend trust, but our hearts can truly and genuinely trust God. Verses 1 and 2 are a call to engage God. Verse 1, we already read. Verse 2, he repeats himself, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his, what? Benefits. So the way that David is going to motivate his heart to bless God is by thinking about his benefits. Now, the word bless is different than the word praise. The word praise is used all throughout your Bible. And the word praise means to stand and to applaud and to give thanks through song to God for something that he's done or a characteristic of who he is. We just say, God, you are awesome. But the word bless means to do that, but to have your emotions connected to that. To have your heart devotion connected to that action. It's like, you know, when you go to a sporting event and someone else's kid scores a point, you go, oh yeah, that's really nice. Yeah, great. Okay, way to go. But when your kid scores a point, it's like, oh, way to go, yeah. That's the difference between praise and this word bless. See, praise is the action of giving thanks to God. Bless adds to it the component of, I'm not doing this just out of my head, I'm doing this out of my heart. And so David is saying, hey, bless God. Don't just throw out a list of the good things about God. Put some heart into it. Get some emotion behind it. All that is within me, all your faculties, all your emotions, all your capacities. King David says, all right, self, it's time to engage in a whole body capacity, praise, blessing to God. And he's going to do it because, verse 2, of all of his benefits. See, God has a unique combination of attributes that make him trustworthy. When you think of trusting someone else, what would you look for in that person to say, that lady is trustworthy? What attributes do they need to have for you to say that about them? Well, there's a lot of things that we could put on the list. But what we're going to find this morning is David pulls out four unique combination, a combination of four unique attributes. Many people have these attributes, but God is the only one that has these four attributes in combination. And therefore, he is genuinely trustworthy. Now, you'll notice there at the end of verse 2, he says, bless the Lord, O my soul. The end of verse 1, bless his holy name. The first thing that David recognizes is that God is what? Holy. And we know holy means that every thought that he has is a perfect thought. Every attitude he has is a perfect attitude. Every decision that he makes, everything in his character is pure. There's no darkness. He is complete light. There is no shifting or shadow within him. He is holy. And because he's holy, he can do things the right way. And he's going to give us four of his attributes that only God possesses in combination that make him trustworthy. So David could say, you know, looking back over the days of my life, I've had ups and I've had downs, I've had victories, I've had tragedies. But today, it is a worthwhile exercise to bless God, O my soul. So let's go through these four qualities quickly. Number one, God is forever generous. God is forever generous. Look at verse 3. Verses 3 down through verse 5, we're going to see three things that show us how generous God is. Verse 3, who pardons all of our what? Iniquities and heals all of our diseases. The first thing that we realize that God is so generous, he changes my heart. He forgives all of my iniquities. And he heals all of my diseases. Now remember, the second sentence in a verse is another way to state the first sentence. The first sentence in the verse is God forgives all of my iniquities. So God is talking about a spiritual, internal issue. And he heals all of my diseases, the diseases of my heart. God is so good that if I have an angry heart, you know what? He can heal that heart. If I have a jealous heart, he can heal that heart. If I have an addictive heart, he can heal that heart. If I have an adulterous heart, he can heal that heart. He's not talking about my physical diseases. He's not talking about the things that we do, that we experience on the outside. He's talking about my spiritual condition. He forgives and he heals the condition of my heart. Isn't that great? We should thank God for the work that he's done in your heart. Amen? Hasn't he done some transformational things in your heart? Things that you used to struggle with, you don't struggle with as much. Things that used to be disappointments and things that used to be defeats are now victories. God has the ability to forgive us and to heal our hearts from all of our spiritual sicknesses. David says, wow. Because you know David. And you know his life. And he had some dark moments in his heart. And King David had some deep struggles in his heart. He struggled with lust. He struggled with infidelity. He struggled with anger. And he's saying, wow, looking over the course of my life, I just can't thank God enough for the way he has changed my heart. He's so generous because he didn't have to do that. The second thing that we see in verse 4, it says, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with loving kindness and compassion. Can you see the transition of standing? Somebody that is a captive and somebody that is in a pit because either you're a slave or you're in jail in the dungeon. And the word redeem means to pay your way out of that, to bring your life out of that, to take it from something bad and to make it something good. Because it says in the end of part of this verse, remember, the second sentence is saying the same thing as the first sentence, just in a different way. And we see this transition of how God works from bringing our life from the pit. And it says there in the second sentence, he crowns you with loving kindness. And it's so interesting, that word crown is again in the intensive, which means God just doesn't take your life from the pit and put a little crown on your head. It's no, like God is taking this crown, what does it say there in verse 4? A crown of loving kindness and compassion, and he is forcing it on your brow. Why? Because he's changing your standing with him from someone that was spiritually in the pit to now you're crowned with his loving kindness. Aren't we grateful today for our standing with God and how he's changed it? David says, wow, I can't believe that the God of the universe is so generous that he would take me spiritually out of the pit. He would redeem me. He would pay the money to buy my life. And he would pull me out of that pit, and then he would force a crown on my head. He changes my standing. He's so generous. Maybe you're here this morning and you're trying to check out this God thing and you're not sure what it's all about. Let me just tell you, it doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter what you've done. God is ready to pay the money to get your life from where it is into a relationship with him that he will crown you with loving kindness and compassion. He's a generous God and he's worthy to be blessed because of it. And then verse 5. Who satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. Again, third thing is that he changes my outlook. It says there that he brings satisfaction to your years. And again, that word is that God does this. God brings satisfaction into the inner part of your life through the years of your life. And it says that that satisfaction that you have internally because of what God has done in my life, it like renews me. It makes me feel young again. That's what Paul said when it says that the gospel brings life to your mortal lives. There's something about the goodness of God that revitalizes the heart of a human being. So David says, you know what? The first thing that I recognize about God is he is forever what? Generous. Generous. The second attribute that David pulls out is God is forever understanding. Look at verse 6. The Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. He has made known his ways to Moses and his acts to the sons of Israel. What's so great about God is that he's not just sitting up in the heavens somewhere. He is actively engaged in history and in the lives of human beings. And he engages us from a position of understanding. Let's see how he understands us. Look there in verse 8. The Lord is what? Compassionate and gracious. He is slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us. He will not keep his anger forever. In other words, God has a limit. But right now, he is so understanding. Verse 10, he has not dealt with us according to our sins. Isn't that a good news right there? I'm so glad that God hasn't been fair with me. Because if God was really fair with me, my life would be in trouble. He's not dealt with us. Verse 10, repeating the same idea, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Verse 11, for as high as the heavens are from the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. Man, God is so great and so understanding. Verse 13, just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he himself knows our frame. I don't know about you, but that is so refreshing that God understands I'm just a human. I'm just a fallen human. His expectations of us are within the context of our humanness. Verse 14, he is mindful that we are but dust. We are but dust. We're just dust. We came from dust. You know, when God created Adam and Eve, he created Adam out of the dust. When we pass from this life and go to the next life, our body goes back to dust. He knows what we're like. He knows that we're just fragile human beings that struggle internally with things. God looks at our life through the lens of understanding. He is compassionate and gracious. He is patient with our shortcomings, and he understands our frame. I heard the joke years ago about this verse right here. It says, he is mindful that we are but dust. A little boy heard his pastor preaching on that verse one day, and he went home and asked his mom, Mom, what's but dust? She said, son, it's the lowest kind of dust that there is. The third attribute that David brings to the surface here is that God is forever dependable. He says there in verse 15, for as for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. When the wind has passed over, it is no more, and its place acknowledges it no longer. The first thing that he says is that life on this earth is temporary. It's just short. But God is dependable. Why? Why is God dependable? Look there in verse 17. But the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's what? Children. I don't have to worry about God being kind and understanding and dependable just to me. God's going to be dependable when my grandkids grow up. God's going to be dependable when your great-great-grandkids grow up, because he is dependable from everlasting to everlasting. Our life, we can influence people for a short time. You can influence your kids, your grandkids, maybe your great-grandkids, but just be comforted that when the next generation after that rises up, God is going to be dependable to them as well. Because he's always, forever dependable God's loving kindness is generational. Now you think, well, generosity and understanding and dependability, those are attributes that a lot of people could have. But look at the last one, and this is the one that makes God unique. Because in verse 19 through verse 22, King David acknowledges the fourth and the most important attribute, and that is God is forever sovereign. Look at verse 19. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all. God is In the whole cosmos, I keep saying God is cosmetically supreme, but that's not the right word. God is God is supreme in the universe. Here's what makes God unique. He is generous. He is understanding. He is dependable. He is also supreme, so no one can stop him from being those things. That's what makes him unique. I can be dependable sometimes. I can be understanding sometimes. I can have generosity sometimes, but I don't have the ability to not be influenced, to not do those things. And there's no one that can stop God from being dependable and generous and understanding for all time, for all generations. Why? Because he has established his throne in the heavens and he is sovereign over all things. Bless the Lord. That's why he says this is so great. Verse 20, bless the Lord. Hey, you angels up there in heaven, where God's throne is. David is saying, hey, you angels, bless the Lord. What's that mean? Praise him with your emotions. Praise him with all of your capacities, angels. Mighty in strength who perform his word. Your angels are so strong. You perform God's requests. You obey the voice of his word. Angels, bless the Lord because God is kind and generous and dependable to you and his throne is there. Verse 21, bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you who serve him, doing his will. If you take the host means the cosmos, the stars, the solar system, the planet, the rocks, the trees, the oceans. Hey, all of the hosts of God's creation, let me tell you, bless the Lord. And then verse 22, bless the Lord, all you works of his. That's us. In all the places of his dominion, bless the Lord, O my soul. Isn't this a great psalm? It's a great psalm, especially this time of year. Now, I want you to notice that there are two very distinct things that are missing from this psalm. Did you catch them? The first thing that's not anywhere in this psalm is a request of God from David. Now, that's unusual for David. If you read the Psalms that David wrote, most of them request something from God. God, protect me. God, deliver me. God, give me victory. God, bless me. God, whatever. God, whatever. God, whatever. But in this psalm, there's no request of David. Now, it doesn't mean that requests are bad. In fact, David, like I said, has lots of requests of God. In fact, we're told all over the Bible that when we have our needs, we need to bring our needs to God. There's not a problem with bringing requests to God. David has just decided that in this particular psalm, he's not going to ask anything of God. He's just going to tell his soul to emotionally engage in praise and blessing, then thank God for who he is and what he's done on the inside of his life. The second thing that's missing in this psalm is a connection to his physical circumstances. David, nowhere in this psalm, says, God, I want to praise you because you helped me in this circumstance. Or God, because you helped me defeat that enemy. Or that you helped me escape the hand of my family. Or that you rose me up in the throne of Israel. God, David doesn't connect his blessing of God with any physical circumstance. Now, in other places he does. And certainly part of our encouragement in the scriptures about how we pray and how we give thanks to God does include our circumstances. There's nothing wrong at all. In fact, it's completely legitimate to say, God, thank you for helping me here. But David, in this particular psalm, doesn't do any of that. He thanks God for what God has done on the inside, not on the outside. And you know, as I've been watching the news and reading about just the horrendous stuff going on this week, I can see why people would have a difficult time doing this psalm this week. Many of you are going through difficult circumstances, and you are begging God to do things in the circumstances of your life. And there's nothing wrong with that. But what I admire about this psalm is that there are times when I'm just going to focus on what God has done for me on the inside. And as I reflect back on the content of my prayers these last few weeks, I would say the vast majority of the content of my prayers has been about things on the outside of my life, not on the inside of my life. So let me encourage you this week, as you spend time with God, grab a cup of coffee, get alone, reread maybe this psalm, and remind yourself of God's forever generosity, God's forever understanding, God's forever dependability, but not because of what things he's done on the outside of life. Let's spend some time thanking God for what he's done on the inside of your life. And you may have to do what David did. You may have to tell your own soul, it's time to get up and to not just praise God, but to engage all of my capacities and thank God for what he's done on the inside of your life. Because he has changed your heart. He has changed your standing with him. He has radically changed the outlook on life. Why? Because he is so, so generous. He works with us in such understanding ways. He is so, so understanding. Therefore, we can do like David at the end of verse 22, bless the Lord, O my soul. He is worthy of everyone's blessing. So let me encourage you this week. Take some time out. Stir up your heart and spend some time blessing God for the things that he's done on the inside of your life. Sound good? It's a great way to start the Thanksgiving season. Let's stand together and pray. Lord, most likely, we spend a lot more time talking to you about stuff on the outside of life than we do on the inside. So, Lord, remind us this week of the great work that you have done on the inside of our life. How generous you are, and how you've changed us on the inside. How kind you are because you're so understanding. That you realize that we're frail, that we are human, that we came from dust and our physical bodies are going back to dust, and yet your compassion is as high as the highest star. And you remove our sins as far as the east is from the west. Thank you, God, that life is fleeting. It's just temporary. But you are a God who is forever dependable. Thank you that you're going to care for the generations that I never even see. So Lord, help us this week to thank you for what you're doing on the inside. And may it not just be an intellectual exercise, but Lord, may we make a list of the things that we are grateful for what you've done on the inside of life. And may we bless your holy name because you are completely trustworthy. Thank you for this time together. May you watch over us as we go. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Thanks for coming. Have a great day today.